Women's fellowship will be Tuesday at 11 p.m. here in the church. So we're going to be collecting items, as they say, for the beginnings care for life. All right. Also, I welcome you to join me Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on our announcements and prayer channel for our daily devotionals. So, all right. Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Christ, and we thank you. It is good to be gathered together, to be able to, in unison, lift up the name of Jesus to the heavens of heavens. And Lord, we just ask that as we gather together here, your very presence will accompany us as we lift up in song our voices to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to our Heavenly Father who welcomes us. And Father, we look forward with anticipation the service this morning with the word being open, your precious word. May you give the pastor the ability and the sense of your spirit to direct us, to guide us, to encourage us, to speak a word to us from your word that is applicable in these difficult times. And Father, we want to uphold our country to you at this time, and we want to ask that your mercy and grace would be extended to us, and that we will be able to see your mighty hand at work. We know, Father, that you are at work. You are the God of all creation who is in control. Nothing happens that you are not aware of, nor does anything happen, Lord, that you have not allowed. So, Lord, we look to you, a God who is loving and merciful, and we believe you as our forefathers have as well, a God who calls us to yourself. And Father, at this time, we also bring to those who are in need. We think of the Byler family, and we thank you for them and uphold them to you. And may your grace and mercy and strength be evident within their lives. Thank you for the showing of great love that you have poured out to them and words of encouragement in your spirit as you have joined alongside. We want to pray for Marcia's niece, Mackenzie, who's in labor, and just uphold her to you, Lord. Ask for your safety and your hand of blessing upon this new life that should be brought into the world, a life that you have created and formed in the very womb. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We have great reason to rejoice. In this hour, we commit ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
The Bible says we're to rejoice in the Lord, fill in the blank. Sometimes, when you feel like it. Rejoice in the Lord when things are going your way. Thank you. Always, at all times, God wants us to join him because he's always rejoicing. He's the most joyful person who exists, and he's invited us to join into that. I think music can really set a mood. Have you noticed that when you go into the dentist office? They're trying to make you sleepy, aren't they, with that music, so you're not thinking about anything but just drowsy as you go in to get your tooth pulled. We're going to do the opposite this morning. We're going to kind of liven things up, and we're glad to have Jacob with us, the Elder's grandson, senior at Hillsdale. He's going to help us out on the stand-up bass, so we'll feature him in a little bit. What do you think, Rick? Should we leave them on their seat for a song or two, or is that possible?
Better have them up in the middle at least.
All right, we'll let you sit for a second, then we'll have you stand up.
Some bright morning when this life is over, I fly away to that home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away when the shadows of this life have gone. I'll fly away. I'm governed from these prison bars of sin. I'll fly away. Jesus as my Savior, you take him to. I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him to. I took Jesus as my Savior, you take him to. Look away beyond the blue.
All together on your feet.
New Lord, oh, new Lord, oh, do remember me. New Lord, oh, new Lord, oh, do remember me. New Lord, oh, new Lord, oh, do remember me. Look away beyond the blue.
Look away,
look away beyond the blue. I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord.
Mentioned the groups that are meeting today up in Coldwater. If you've got one of these in your bulletin, I would encourage you to join the crowd. Should be a great afternoon. Weather's perfect. If you've been to the bowl, spread out as far as you'd like. Just bring your own lawn chairs. And we got a couple of neat groups and just some time to fellowship with other Christians from other churches as well happening today at 4 o'clock. Also, I had mentioned, perhaps you've seen these in the lobby, I put out some flyers every now and then, an article that I think is helpful as it relates to the present pandemic. Here's one on immunity that, in my opinion, is the silver bullet, really, as far as building immunity in your own body against pathogens, viruses, bacteria, et cetera. There's one out there if you'd like to grab it, some good information. I also appreciated a group I came across, Flatten the Fear. They're not, as far as I can tell, I'm not sure if they're a Christian organization, But they've done a good job of, I think, bringing all the information together and saying, here's, in essence, a synthesis of what we have discovered or learned over the past 5 or 6 months. Flatten the fear. Facts about COVID-19 out on the lobby table there, if you'd like to grab one as you go, I'd appreciate it. If you have your Bible, why don't you turn over to the book of Acts, and let's pick up where we left off last week, talking about the church in action. In the Old Testament, what you find repetitively is people building things, building cities, God's saints building altars. Noah builds an ark. The Israelites via Moses are instructed to build a tabernacle. Eventually, David, with the help of Solomon, builds the temple. And you turn the page into the New Testament, and you don't find God requiring anybody to build anything. In fact, just the opposite. The Bible there states that God will do the building. He's the one that will build us up as the body in our faith. But it was Jesus Christ who said he would build his church. We tend to think of churches in terms of edifices, buildings. And we say, well, I'm going to church. I'm up at the church. We understand each other. That's actually not accurate biblically, because the church is never things. It's always people. It's God's people. And in fact, Jesus Christ said that even the gates of hell would not prevail against him building people. Peter, at one point, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, Jesus acknowledges his confession. And he says, upon this rock, his name was Rock, or Rocky, if you were speaking English today, they'd have called him Rocky. And Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my people, my church. We have, as we've studied the book of Acts, we've singled out two prominent characters, if you're with us in our daily devotions. One is the Apostle Paul, who most of the book pertains to. But the first dozen chapters or so relate to Peter. And it is obvious that he is the foundational person, if we could name one, upon which the church at Jerusalem, the first church, is established. Peter. If you have your Bible, do me a favor. Let's just survey Acts briefly. And in the first dozen chapters or so, let me highlight the presence of the Apostle Peter. Is he the rock upon which Jesus is establishing? He's building his church. In chapter 1, you see the issue of Judas in his absence after Jesus has ascended into heaven. And it is determined by Peter that we ought to replace him. And so, as you recall, it is Peter who initiates the process of drawing lots, and Matthias is added to the 11 apostles as the 12th apostle in replacement of Peter. Thanks to Judas, thanks Peter. Boy, let's get those straight. Chapter 2, if you're there in Acts, Pentecost. The Spirit comes upon them according to the promise of Jesus as they were waiting there in Jerusalem. And of all people, it's Peter who stands up and preaches the Pentecost sermon. What is the result? 3,000 people are cut to the heart as Peter points the finger at those people in Jerusalem and it says, you killed God's Son, the author of life, but God brought him back from the dead. And so repent, believe, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit just as you've seen we have. Pentecost. Peter. Chapter 3. Luke continues in his narrative there. Peter and John are on their way to the temple, and there's a cripple begging. And Peter, in that classic line, says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, on your feet. Employing the gift that was given to him by Christ, he makes the man well. It draws an enormous crowd there in the courtyard of the temple. And it's Peter who explains the miracle via the name of Jesus Christ and calls those onlookers to repent and to turn to God so that their sins might be wiped away and times of refreshing could come from the Lord. As a result, Luke chapter 4, the authorities arrive. They don't like this disturbance, and so they take into custody John and Peter. And it's there that they present themselves before the Sadducees and the explanation for what has happened. And Peter, as he speaks on behalf of the Lord, filled with the Spirit, as Luke records it in chapter 4, verse 8, he explains the miracle as coming because of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead. I mean, that was the ruling body, wasn't it? The religious rulers who made that final fateful decision about Jesus' destiny, or so they thought they had. And Peter says it's in his name that this man is made well. He's the stone the builders rejected. He's the chief capstone of a new building, the church. I love verse 12. Their salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. So states Peter. Chapter 5 in Luke, she continued. It's Peter who deals with dissension or the possibility of dissension, dishonesty. Ananias and Sapphira, remember the incident? And in fact announces that their sin is against God, that they have lied to the Holy Spirit and tested him. And death ensues as a result in that couple via Peter's judgment. Chapter 8, if you continue there, you find Jesus or the Samaritans receiving the word of God via Philip. Remember, Stephen is martyred here, chapter 7. And so it says there was a great persecution that broke out on the day of his death. And the church of Jerusalem was scattered. And all except the apostles went throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus had instructed the apostles, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Apparently, they hadn't yet until tragedy, persecution forces them out. Philip, one of the seven deacons, goes to Samaria, preaches. People are marveling at the power of God at work through him. They come to faith in Christ. But Peter goes to sanction their salvation. And it isn't until he comes and lays hands on them that they officially receive the Holy Spirit. And so they are verified or sanctioned as true disciples now of Jesus Christ via Peter's ministry. Acts 8, Acts 10, if you're in the book of Acts. Peter at Joppa sees a vision of a net coming down with all sorts of animals. Remember the story? And the words from heaven, kill and eat. Many of the animals unclean, and he is a good Jew at that point, Jewish Christian, determines he's not going to eat in this vision or dream. And yet God tells him, don't call that which is clean impure. At that moment, he receives notice from a man named Cornelius in Caesarea and determines to go with the servants of this man, who's a centurion. And it's there in Caesarea that the Spirit falls among the Gentiles, almost a new group of believers. And it's via Peter and his message as the Spirit comes that he sanctions, he verifies the truth that the Gentiles have received Christ and the Spirit. Chapter 11, there's a question that arises amongst the Jews in Jerusalem, and it is Peter who gives testimony of what he saw and did, and as a result confirms that in fact God has broken down some major barriers and the new brothers and sisters, not only the Samaritans but the Gentiles, are coming to faith via Peter. Chapter 12 of Acts, Peter is imprisoned. His colleague in the ministry, James, the brother of James and John, you remember John and James, sons of thunder, is executed. And Herod puts Peter next on the blocks. He's on death row. He's in prison, waiting probable execution. When the Lord works via an angel, miraculously he escapes. And as a result, Herod's plot is foiled. Peter. The last time you see Peter, if you're in chapter 12, is actually in chapter 15. He appears one more time in Acts. In the discussion there, it's called the Jerusalem Council, about Paul and Silas and their missionary journey and all the Gentiles who are believing. And the question arises back in Jerusalem, is it necessary for a Christian to become a Jew in order to be a true Christian? Do they have to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses? Or can we allow these non-Jews, these Gentiles, to believe without all the trappings of Old Testament Judaism? And in essence, Peter weighs in, although it is James who eventually convinces the group. The answer is no. You don't have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian. And so we see from that point on, mid-Acts, the Apostle Paul and his ministry grow and continue. And Peter disappears. But it's obvious that he's foundational in the beginning of the church, as I think Jesus, in some sense, predicted. The interesting thing is, if you go back to the Gospels and you follow Peter in the Gospels, boy, if he is a running back for the football team, he fumbles almost every time he picks up the ball. Have you noticed that? Keep the ball away from Peter. Jesus, in John chapter 1, identifies Peter, whose real name is Simon, son of John, as Peter. He gives him a nickname, Petros, again, which means rock or rocky. And I can imagine his buddies there, the other fishermen, kind of snickering. You got to be kidding. This guy, Rocky, who do you think this guy? You don't know him very well, do you? And he proves himself, his ineptitude, time and time again. Jesus is on the water. He's taking a stroll. And he invites Peter, of all people, to come out of the boat and join him. Remember the story? We walk on water part of the year up here in Michigan, don't we? January, February, March is not that big of a deal. Midsummer. Peter steps out of the boat, seems to be doing well, and the text tells us there was a wave coming his way, and one of the disciples warns him about a wave. And in the process, he sinks. He fails. He gets wet as Jesus lugs him up out of the water and walks him over to the boat. Peter. Receiving a revelation from the Father, Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? Some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? And Peter's response, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Savior of humanity. In essence, he's saying, God himself. And Jesus tells Peter, good job. That was a revelation from the Father, Peter. And then Jesus tells him, now that you know who I am, let me tell you what I'm about to do. I must go to Jerusalem. I'll be handed over to wicked men. They're going to mistreat and punish me, ultimately with death. I'll die a sinner's death on a cross, but 3 days later I'll rise from the dead. And Peter pulls him aside to correct him. Lord, that'll never happen to you. There's no way. We're not going to Jerusalem. And Jesus tells him, get thee behind me, Satan. Isn't that amazing? In one moment, Peter is receiving a revelation from the Father. The next moment, he's being an instrument of the devil. Anybody got a kid like that? Little angel at one moment? little devil the next. It's Peter, Rocky here, Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. It's a pinnacle moment of history. Jesus miraculously joined by Moses and Elijah discussing his mission, his upcoming death. And Peter, of all people, along with James and John, privied to this private audience, the moment, interrupts the conversation. Just a minute, Jesus. Hey, it's great that you guys are here. Thanks for joining us. I'll tell you what, how about if we build 3 shelters, lean-tos? John, James, let's go. Let's get some wood together. We're going to build some picnic shelters for these 3 guys. And he himself, if you read the text in Matthew 17, is interrupted, this time by God himself. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Peter, don't talk. Listen. And he blows it. You know, the Bible says that frequently Jesus' disciples argued. Isn't that interesting? They had arguments among them. And their arguments, you would expect, would be over Old Testament passages and theological premises. And do you know what they most often argued about, according to the Bible, New Testament, Gospels? Who is the greatest? Who's the greatest? No, you're not. I'm much better than you are. Jesus likes me better than he likes you. Can you imagine that discussion? And Jesus is shaking his head. And so at one point, the disciples, Jesus predicts that all the disciples will leave him in the breach, that he'll be alone by himself, to which Peter stands up and boasts, even though all of them leave you, Jesus, you can count on me. It's me and you together to the end. It's the 2 of us. I'm willing to die with you if it's necessary. To which Jesus responds, is that right, Peter? Before the rooster crows twice, you will have denied me thrice this very night, Peter. There in the upper room, Jesus is washing feet. He gets to Peter. And what does Peter do? Ho, hold on right there, Jesus. You're not going to wash my feet. Now, you got to read into that account there of John 13. Because it was Peter with one other disciple who was in charge of setting up that meeting in the upper room. Remember the story? Jesus had sent them ahead to prepare for the Passover meal, which included a basin of water, a towel, and a servant, a hired servant. They needed to hire somebody, like you would hire a caterer, whose job as people came into the room was to wash feet. Apparently, Peter had forgotten one important detail, to hire the person who was in charge of washing feet as the disciples came into the room for their dinner that evening. Man, if you're in charge, guess what? It's your job. He refused to do it, apparently. And so Jesus, recognizing the need, now, in those days, we sit with our feet under the table. In those days, they reclined, it said, at the table, so they would kind of lean over on an elbow, and their feet would be beside them and the person next to you. So depending on where you had walked that day and what you had stepped on, somebody's feet was not more than 2 or 3 feet from your face, which is distasteful, isn't it, in the middle of supper. We tell our kids, go wash your hands before you eat. Moms in those days said, hey, kid, go wash your feet before we eat, would you? And for good reason, Peter gets upset because when he comes to Peter, he realizes, I should have been the one washing feet. I missed my cue. And he says, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. No way. And to which Jesus responds, you'd have thought he'd have high-fived him and said, you're right, Peter, because I'm Lord and Savior. You guys are to serve me. Jesus says, listen, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. To which he says, then not just my feet, my hands, my head, my body. And he said, no, your feet's good enough, Peter. there in the garden. Everything's coming true. The soldiers show up, the disciples asleep, and one account tells us in John that Peter draws a sword and he goes up to take on the captain of the guard. Is that what the verse says? No, he goes after a servant boy named Malchus. And in fact, John gives us an interesting detail. He tells us that he cuts off the right ear of Malchus. Now, I don't know this for sure, but I'm going to suggest, and you can check when you get to heaven, that Peter was right-handed. He's got a sword, and he's going to take a swing at the servant boy. But the right ear would not be right here. It would be over there. So which way would that servant boy have been running when he cut off the right ear? What do you think? Away from him. Pretty brave and courageous, Peter, chasing down a little kid. And poor swordsmanship at that. You cut his ear off. You're supposed to go for the... And Jesus, as always, has to pick up the pieces. He takes the ear, puts it back on his head, on the spot. And he tells Peter, put down the sword, Peter. Those who take up the sword will die by the sword. This is the guy upon which Jesus said, I'm going to launch my venture. It's a worldwide enterprise. And you're going to be foundational, Peter, in the process. And we see him in Acts. Every time he stands up, he's got the right words to say, and people are responding. Miracles occurring. What changed Peter from this flexible, independent, undependable guy in the New Testament books of the Gospels to a foundational, a pillar person in the early church? I think you've got it in your text there in Acts chapter 1, if you're with me this morning. Page over there for a sec. It is the promise and prediction of Jesus Christ of what would occur when the Holy Spirit arrived. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you will receive power. The word is dunamis in the Greek. We get the word dynamite from that word in English. What do you use dynamite for? It's powerful, it's explosive. Peter or Jesus says, you guys are going to be exploded forth when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Kind of power? Leap tall buildings in a single bound, outrun locomotives, speeding bullets, witnessing power. You could almost translate that ability. He's going to enable you to represent me, the Spirit that is. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. Here it is, in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria. We saw that, didn't we, in the text? It was persecution that pushed. They were having a great time at the church of Jerusalem, and God says, you got to get moving. It's time to get out. Go out. And from there to the ends of the earth. Peter's ministry is foundational in the first part of the book of Acts. To the ends of the earth, we'll follow the Apostle Paul from there. But the fact is, as much as Peter and Paul are singled out as the preeminent characters, personalities in the book of Acts. In fact, the full title for the book of Acts, maybe yours is title as such, is the Acts of the Apostles. I think a better title would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. In particular, Peter and Paul. That's the explanation. It's a supernatural reason. The change that occurs in Peter's life. He's a changed man because of the Holy Spirit. 50 times in the book of Acts, the Spirit is mentioned. Take note of what he's doing when he's mentioned there. It's foundational for God's work on earth through the Spirit. And that I would suggest by divine design. I like the way Paul states it. He says in 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Boy, we don't have jars of clay. We have tin cans. We have glass jars. We are more prone to plastic these days. Any of the above would do. He says, we have this treasure in a common, ordinary peanut butter jar. Nothing special about the jar. Maybe you've got a jar at home up on the shelf hidden in your closet or something that contains something valuable. That's what Paul says. The treasure is the point, not the jar. When I wrestled, I remember I used to have to change into my wrestling shoes. I'd take my street shoes off, and there in the locker room, I carried a wallet. I'd stuff it inside my shoe, and I'd set it down underneath my stuff in the locker, figuring if somebody, I didn't have a lock, if somebody got into my locker, the last place they're going to look for something valuable is in one of my ratty old shoes. Guess what? Every time I got back to my locker after practice, you know what I checked first? Are my shoes there? Yep. Open that up. Aha, there's my wallet. God says, I'm going to give you something valuable. I'm going to put it in something ordinary, common. Nothing special. He calls it a jar of clay. But he said, I'm doing that on purpose. If you finish the text, in fact, I think you've got it in your outline there in your bulletin. He said, we have this treasure in jars of clay so that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. God wants to make a point to the world. And it's not how great you are or I am. It's how great he is. And he's going to demonstrate it by using ordinary, common jars of clay, peanut butter jar, to show his treasure, the value of Christ. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 1 to say, but God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. That's where I find myself. He said he took the common, ordinary things to shame the noble things, the things that are not, to make a point to the world about him who is. Peter himself, in his own words, says it like this, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. To the degree that I am proud or prideful, or you are, guess what? God is opposed to you. He's going to resist you. If you think, if I think I can do it in my own power, I can make it happen on my own, God says, well, go ahead and try. Good luck. He goes on in that same passage to say, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up in due time. I think that's what Peter understood and learned from his experiences with Jesus. Before the cross, we saw the foibles, the fumbling, and after the cross, when the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he's empowered, as we read in the book of Acts, he's a powerful witness. And God, through him, is building up his church, just as he promised, upon this rock. Let me ask you as we finish up this morning, can you relate to Peter? Anybody besides me here see yourself in his shoes? And it seems like when I try, I fail. But when I trust, he succeeds. You see the difference, don't you? I think that's the lesson of Peter. And if you're questioning your qualifications to be God's representative, you ought to, and so should I. I'm just a jar of clay. God says, that's all right. I'm going to insert something very valuable into your life. The very presence of God, the Holy Spirit, is the treasure. So that my power, my sufficiency, can be demonstrated in your weakness. Let me ask you, number two, have you committed your whole self to Jesus Christ? I stuck the word whole in there. I think most of you have committed your lives to Christ. Have you committed your whole life to him? Is there any point in your life where you've kind of backed up? You made a commitment and you've kind of backed off. And maybe Christ came into your life, but he's no longer driving the car. He's in the passenger seat because you've got the wheel. I think that's a daily process, I honestly do, where every one of us has to day in and day out decide who's driving today. I get up in the morning, I've got a choice to make. Do I want to yield to him via the Holy Spirit? Or am I going to let him know, no, that's all right, I'll take it from here, I got this one. Boy, you can find me in the ditch somewhere down the road that day, I can guarantee it. But to the degree that we defer to him day in and day out and say, Lord, fill my life as the Spirit comes upon me, empower me to live out my faith, I can guarantee that's exactly what God wants to do and will do if you'll let him. And that's the final question there is, how is the Holy Spirit prompting you? How is he empowering you? In what sense is he making you his witness? We have our spiritual disciplines on a weekly basis, and you should have one in your bulletin this morning. I want to encourage you to do a little study on the Holy Spirit with me this week. I took 5 accounts in the book of Acts where the Spirit came down. And I looked at each of those, and in fact, I want you to really do the due diligence there, do the homework and say, Lord, what can I learn from this experience that they had then? The circumstances vary. The manifestations of the Spirit vary. But the result and effect is almost always the same. And in the end, God gets glory. He builds his church by the work of his Spirit. Where you're seated this morning, would you bow with me? And I want to invite you, if you would, to consider the Holy Spirit within. To be considerate of the Holy Spirit within. To yield to him. Now, I'm assuming you're a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm assuming that you have sincerely repented of your sins, that you have yielded your life to him as Lord and Savior. And the great exchange that you've received from him, not only the gift of eternal life, but the presence of God via his Spirit. If that's true of you this morning, yield to him. 100%. Every part and element, aspect of your life, invite him to take control, to take the wheel, to drive your life. Simple song that we sing, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Why don't you make that your prayer this morning? Invite him in a fresh and new way to fill your life, to renew your life, and to employ your life in his service. Just where you're seated. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, melt me, mold me, fill me, fill me. Use me, Spirit. Lord, may that be our experience, not just this morning, but every day, as we see the example of Peter in your word, and it's obvious to us, the rock, the fortification, the strength, the power was from God. It was your very Holy Spirit, like dynamite, that broke him forth, moved him forth, and that enabled him to represent you as a witness. We need the same Holy Spirit's work within today. And so we invite you, Holy Spirit, make yourself at home within. Clean out the crevices, any wrong attitudes or actions, motivations, any sin or self-centeredness, Lord, purge us as you alone are able, so that we are better able to love, honor, and serve you in our generation. It's my prayer for myself, and I pray it for my friends here today. Always and only in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the Savior, Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to send you on your way this morning. Just a little recap in terms of bluegrass. On your feet, if you would. Get the blood flowing here as we head. Rick.
Some bright morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away.
Keep it slow to start.
To the home on God's celestial shore.
God bless you.
I'll fly away.